Okay, principal.
Yay, Huskers!
Not to offend the Nebraskans or anything, the Iowans. But principal number 11 gives another element of experience, and that is that emerging leaders should be given challenging assignments that stretch their faith and abilities and give opportunities to learn and mature. And this is something that Jesus did right from the very beginning of his ministry. It's just phenomenal. When you trace everything that Jesus did with his disciples, and you see he just keeps stretching them, stretching them, stretching them. When they are able to do that, and sometimes he makes them repeat things that they didn't get the first time. And then he stretches them a little bit more and causes them to grow. Let me give you a few examples of this. His first challenging assignment was to have them leave their successful business and follow him on an internship program. That took them way out of their comfort zone. They've never done that before. But at least it had them depending upon him. Then he took them on a scary assignment with him when he cleansed the temple. Now, if you understand the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they could have been killed. I mean, they had security guards. They had the whole nine yards. And they're watching Jesus do the unthinkable. He's cleansing this temple. This is dangerous. What are you doing, Jesus? And he didn't make them cleanse the temple. All he made them do was watch. And I think they're praying, maybe shaking in their boots, wondering what is going to happen next. But it was a challenging assignment for them to depend upon God to protect them in this situation. Then what's the next one? He gradually eases them into more and more assignments. And let me give you just a small listing here. He challenges their ideas, their social ideas, with the woman at the well. First of all, he's talking with a woman. She's a Samaritan. And that was just not done in Israel. He's crossing racial and cultural boundaries with these people, which would have been a real challenge. Then he exposes them to persecution in Nazareth, where they're trying to kill Jesus. And he then calls them to be fishers of men and takes them on an extended evangelistic tour with him, where they're watching him do it, and they're probably kind of doing it with him. And then I find it interesting that he challenges them to missions after they've seen how God has provided for him during this long evangelistic tour. He then challenges them spiritually by casting out a demon. Now, if you've ever been around people who cast out demons, it can make your hair stand on end. I mean, it can be a freaky experience. So this is taking them out of their comfort zone. Then he does more signs and teaching, another evangelistic tour. He challenges them again to be missionaries. Then there's more teaching and numerous small challenges. Then he challenges them by touching a leper. You just got to understand, in Israel, you didn't even get near a leper. He touches a leper. He heals that leper. And then you just go on through, and you can see one after another, he keeps upping the ante, keeps causing them to grow into their calling more and more. There are a whole series of challenging assignments prior to the missionary trip in Luke 10. Well, there's one in Luke 9. There's another one in Luke 10. And as you go through the whole Gospels, I won't cover all of them, you can just see he is following this to the T. What I drew on the board up there, you don't give them such low expectations or bored, such high ones that they constantly fail. They might fail once in a while, even with challenging them above their abilities. But you try to challenge them just beyond where they are able to function right now. And I think he showed such a wonderful balance on this. Confidence, faith, spiritual dependence, prayer, person's capacity. Your capacity to contain things is grown the more you're exposed to things. This is even true on memorization. You start off memorizing, it's just brutal hard. The more you memorize, the easier it becomes, and the more you're able to memorize. Let's see here. Caleb. Is a great example, I think, in Joshua 14, verse 12. Even in his old age, he's an 80-year-old, and he is saying, give me this mountain. He took the hardest mountain, and he said, I want this to be my last hurrah, you know, as I'm going into the battlefield. And if I die going in, so much the better, you know. But give me this mountain. That was a challenge to his faith. For the rest of your lives, I challenge you men to keep growing. Keep giving yourself assignments where you're growing more and more into the image of Christ, and help your kids to grow through this. Now, my brother John didn't even realize it, but this was what he was doing with me. I was an unbelievably shy young man at the age of 18, and my brother was trying to break me out of my shell and get me more and more comfortable with ministry. And I remember the first time he wanted me to teach a Sunday school class of young teens, and maybe they weren't even teenagers, and I think it was only like five people in the class, and he talked and talked, and I just did not want to do it. I was just scared to death, and finally he manipulated me into saying yes, and he said, okay, fine. He hung up. Almost immediately, I was so terror-struck, I called him back. And I said, I can't do it, I can't do it. He says, too late, I already told the board, bye. Anyway, I had to teach these young people. And then he had me pray in front of church. And I tell you, I almost broke down and cried. It was just beyond me to pray in public. And he had me do a testimony. And now, if he is wise, he would have taken me through it a little bit rather than just throwing me in the water and swim. He would have shown me how to do some of these things. And so it's just like Evangelism Explosion. It's a brilliantly made out, even though it's not as reformed as it could be. It's brilliantly laid out where you've got three people. You got a person who's very experienced, a person who's somewhat experienced but still a bit hesitant, and then you got a fresh newbie who's never done any evangelism before. And initially, this guy's just watching as he's taking this one through a little bit more experience. Then this one will just give his testimony as he learns. He's already been taught how to write a testimony. He's written it out fully. He's memorized it. And in fear and trepidation, he tells his testimony. Then he might share a couple of scriptures, part of the presentation. And this guy's always ready to bail this guy out and help him if he flubs. And so if we take it through in stages, with our kids, they're much more likely to succeed. Even my brother, he just, go swim. Now go swim over here, you know, and I didn't know how to swim. You know, trying to stay afloat. But still, he did help to break me out of my weakness and out of my inadequacy and forced me against my will to trust in God's grace. Any questions on the experiential? I'm skipping over some stuff because we want to pray before we leave, and I'd like to cover as many of these principles as we can. Okay, instructional. We've got to become confident that the scriptures are sufficient, as 1 Peter says, to equip us for everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. It speaks to everything. It's inerrant in everything it speaks to, and it speaks to everything. And the more confidence we get in that, the better we're going to be prepared to help our children to grow. Now, some of that knowledge you might have to have your kids read through in terms of what does the Bible say about such and such. But some of it you'll be able to pick up yourself. Now, if you look at the Great Commissions, He gives us four alls that I think relate beautifully to this instruction. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There's not a single bit of authority that's not under Christ's authority. Politics, a lot of Christians, like the two-kingdom theory out of Escondido, California, they want to take some stuff out from under the authority of his word. But no, all authority, heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, not just a few people out of the nations, but that all is significant. All things that I've instructed you and commanded you. What did he command in Matthew 5? Every jot and tittle of the Old Testament. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass away. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And so this is a part of Christian education, what homeschoolers are committed to. We've got to be basing everything on the whole of the Scripture. And lo, I am with you all the days, literally, even to the end of the age. So those four alls give us confidence in the whole instructional model. Now, that doesn't mean we have the answers to everything, and our kids come up with all kinds of, why, Dad? And well, where's that in the Scripture? And I don't know. I'll find out for you. And it drives us to learn as we instruct them. One of the things that I've encouraged women over time, and I still give women lots of answers and stuff. I don't have a problem with doing that. But when women ask me too many questions, what I will eventually do is say, you know, you ought to ask your husband that. My husband didn't know. I said, but the point is, you want your husband to know, right? So if you ask him and he doesn't know, just say, well, could you ask the pastor and find out? So he asks the pastor and finds out, and then he instructs his wife. And over time, he enters into his role, she affirms his leadership, and both the man and the wife grow, okay? So that's what we want to do, even when it comes to our kids. We can grow right along with our children growing. Now, some people wonder if the Bible is adequate, and you guys aren't don't have any issues on that. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, can you quote it?
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be
complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so the Scriptures are sufficient, right? For every good work.
Right, guys. Was that ESV or KJV?
Right.
Something.
Okay, principle 13 is that emerging leaders must be engaged in the process, and that engagement brings change. Though Jesus did give lectures, he gave sermons, he also used a learning method that required the disciples to be involved to really take ownership of the project. You can see any number of examples of this, but Matthew 14, I guess I didn't write it up there. But the disciples, remember the story, they're tired. They want to go home. It's the end of the day. He says, send the multitudes away because they haven't had anything to eat for a couple of days. Just send them away. And he said, you give them something to eat. What Jesus is doing there is he said, look, I'm not the answer man for everything. I want you to do a little bit of digging. And we got to do this with our kids as well. I want you to figure out the solution to this problem. Well, there is no solution. There's far too many people. There's not enough food. We don't have enough money in our purses. So they're thinking negatively, all of the reasons why we can't do it. And so he says, just go look. So they go look, and they say, well, this is the most we could come up with, Lord. And they bring the five loaves and the two fish. And then Jesus prays to the Father, and he says, Father, and he thanks them for the food, Father for the food. And he breaks it, puts it into 12 baskets, and it's the self-multiplying fish, and they have 12 heaping basketfuls left over afterwards. So, just a few chapters later, Jesus does this again. It's a different number of people, but it's the same principle. And he says, you go find them food. Well, they didn't learn the first time. They said, how can we possibly feed so many people? But he still insists that they try to figure it out. So anyway, what he's doing is he's trying to get them, even if they don't come up with the answer, to try to struggle with the process of finding the answer. That is helpful in its own right for our kids. And if we can do that, our kids are going to grow. Because why? They are actually doing it. It's like riding a bicycle. If you're holding on to the seat the whole time, they're not going to be very proficient at riding the bicycle. So you hold it, you let go. Dad, don't let go. They're like, oh, you're doing just fine, son. They fall over, and they think, yeah, right, Dad, I didn't do fine. No, you did. Did you see how many feet you went? You went 15 feet before you fell over. And so let's try it again. And anyway, that you get them past their fears. Before you know it, they're just cycling all over the place. And it's so this, it's this involvement with what you're doing. Being engaged in the process. So lectures by themselves don't completely do this. And some people think that learning is just filling a bucket. You open up the young kid's head, you pour in some stuff, you close it back down again. That's not the full thing of learning. Now, obviously, information dumps like we're giving here is a very efficient way of getting a whole bunch of information together. But then you've got to process what I've given you and start implementing it, or this conference is not going to do you a whole lot of good, right? So it's got to be immediately put into practice. And I'll just give you some examples. There's all kinds of creative ways that we can do this. But with our kids, and we quit even giving our kids all kinds of tests, because we found, you know, every day they're getting a test, and we're training them to take tests. And I'm thinking, in real life, does anybody ever get a test? Well, maybe in the military they do.
But we're talking real life.
We're talking real life, right?
That's fair.
But we do train our kids how to take tests. So we're not violent. But, you know, that only goes so far. So what we thought, what tends to happen is kids learn how to study for a test, but they don't learn for life. And so we restructured our whole training. And we thought, but they still need to know about tests. So rather than taking tons of tests, sometimes what we would do is we'd say, okay, your assignment today is to give a test to us adults on everything that you've learned, and we're going to teach you how to give a good test. And so they would come up with a test, and then people could argue whether a question was a good question or not a good question. They love trying to stump us old guys on their schoolwork. But as we refined the process, we said, that's really not a good question. And we taught them how to ask good questions, how to dig the information out. They learned far more of their textbook coming up with the questions than they would have if we'd given the questions and they'd answered it. Because they had to really study the material to come up with realistic questions. So there's a lot of creative ways in which we can get our kids very, very involved. Now, we won't have time, actually, to do very many exercises. Let's just do this as a group. Just shout out. Excuse me. Just shout out some of the risks for filling the bucket. In China, they call it feeding the duck, where you're just giving, tons of information. And you memorize. And what do you think in China the biggest complaint to this method of education is?
Information overload.
Well, there can be information, but these guys become extremely good at memorizing huge chunks of... What's that?
No application.
No application and no creative thinking. Because they have to spit back the exact answer that the boss... They never think outside the box. In fact, the Chinese have this this thought that if anybody is out of the box, it's like grass that's too high, you just chop it all down. Everybody's leveled into the same level field. And so there's no ability to excel, come up with creative new ways of doing things. Nope, you got to do it exactly this way that you spit back what I've told you. And so no creative thinking. Okay, let's just quickly give a whole bunch of risks. Shout them out.
Short-term memory.
Okay. Loud enough for everybody to hear. Short-term memory.
Talk about the data dump? No application.
No application. What happens to the learner?
No personal connection in the incidents.
Well, there's some personal, but yeah, he becomes passive, doesn't he? He's not an active learner. He's a passive learner. He's just taking things in.
Very robotic. Very
robotic. Okay. What else? Uncritical thinking. You start getting critical thinking, you start getting poor grades, and they're only going for grades. So there's no critical thinking.
You only learn what they feel is valuable.
Okay. So
restricted.
Very, very restricted knowledge. My kids have learned things I never learned because we had them going outside the box. So the realm of knowledge, now our whole lives we can keep growing, and for the next million years we're going to keep growing in our knowledge in eternity, and we're never going to learn everything. Only God is omniscient. So it doesn't matter. But you restrict your kids to what you've learned, and you're going to cripple them. Okay, what else?
Problem solving.
Very good. No problem solving. I don't know if you've heard the statistics. Learners forget 80% of what they hear and 60% of what they see. So the statistic is, if you've been reading your syllabus, you're going to forget 60% of what we've talked about in the conference today. Whereas if you're actually processing through it in a very active way and engaging the learner, they're going to learn, they're going to retain a whole lot more. Teaching is a far better way of learning than sitting in a classroom and listening. And so when you throw your kids into actually teaching a younger sibling, all of a sudden they realize, whoa, I don't know this as well as I should, and they're studying to try to teach it, and they're ending up learning it a whole lot better. So even teaching, debating, I involve my kids, every one of them, in debate. I'll be the bad guy, they're the good guy, and I'll throw all kinds of stuff at them. And then when they don't get it quite as well as they could, they say, let's back up again. Here's another way that you could say it. Now let's try from here. Doesn't that go a whole lot better? And then we'll go forward again. But debate makes a per- there's something about debating that makes it gel in your mind for a lot longer. What are some other risks?
Like a lack of critical reasoning or logic.
Okay, very good. There's a whole bunch we could go through. Give out some of the benefits. Because Jesus gave lectures, didn't he? So there are benefits to this. What are some of the benefits?
Quick.
Very quick. System. You can give information dump very, very quickly.
Multiple people at a time.
Multiple people.
You can do it systematically.
Systematic.
Much simpler.
Simpler. Consistency. Mm. If you want everybody learning exactly the same material, you better be doing it in this kind of a fashion.
It's very easy.
Easy. Well, sometimes. But it, comparatively speaking, yeah. Okay? Exercises the noggin, doesn't it? That kind is, it really makes you process and think. Memorization does.
Sets a standard.
Okay? And concerning standard, there is an authority. It establishes authority. Look, I'm the authority here, kid. You're not the authority. And there are some things that are just non-negotiables that you're going to learn. And we're going to do some of these things, using the traditional method of learning. So the authority of the leader is much stronger there. It's driven by a plan, right? Mm-hmm. And that deals with systematic, so it stays the same over time. Okay, what are some of the risks of engaging the learner?
You have to be more vulnerable if you're on a one-on-one.
Okay, because the child might say something that's you don't really agree with. Come up with ideas that you don't agree with, and you can help process them through and win them over to your point of view, but it's not as safe as just saying, this is the way it is, you know, you just memorize it this way.
You may teach something wrong.
Okay.
It's because you're out of your comfort zone.
Okay. And especially if the child's going into an area, because it's not part of your plan, going into an area that's kind of new for you, there's a fear, I might be teaching something wrong. Now, what do you do a week later when you realize you taught something wrong?
Admit it. Move on.
You admit to it, you teach the right thing, you move on. That in itself is teaching your kid something wonderful, that nobody is perfect, not even my perfect dad is perfect. And he's got the humility to admit so, And that's remarkable to me, and I really admire my dad all the more for that. Mm-hmm. Okay? What are some of the other risks of engagement?
It can take a long time.
Okay, it can. It can take a long time. What page is that, the four quadrants there that shows the different ways of learning? I think it's right on your thumb there.
25?
25.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
careful.
Yeah.
Just about pulled this thing out.
24.
Okay, page 24. If you look at the instructional level there, you're going to see all kinds of... Yours is blank. Oh, yeah, the other side. The other side there. That's it.
25.
That page 25. And you look at the instructional level, there's a lot of creative things that I try to take people through, different ways of learning that aren't simply what we tend to think of, you know, debate and lecture and reading a book and doing different things like that. Even the use of crafts. Now, I tend not to like that kind of hands-on, you know, putting up poster boards and stuff like that. But some people are visual learners. Some people, it retains for a long time if they can actually paste something onto a paper and the different parts. So you need to understand where your kids are coming from, what their top learning styles are. And you might want to emphasize with one child one kind of learning more than you do with another child. Does that make sense? So that'll be a little bit of an idea generator, which we won't have time to get into on that one. What are the benefits of engaging learner, creative thinking, ability to grow, new ideas and solutions? Learner remains 80%. This is amazing. It remembers 80% of what he is learning, various studies have said. Emphasizes effectiveness, need-driven, more interesting, it's flexible. And so there are risks and benefits to both sides, and I don't think we should do one to the exclusion of the other. Malcolm Weber tends to almost totally neglect the filling the bucket and emphasizes engaging the learner. I equally emphasize both sides. I think they're both very, very important, and you can see them in both in Christ. Now, one of the risks is that when you allow people to engage and study on their own and come up with new creative solutions and things like that, you're going to find that some leaders that you're training are going to become more skilled than you are. And some people are intimidated by that. They should not be. We want our kids to stand on our shoulders and to go beyond us. Some of the most effective business leaders in America deliberately hire people who are more gifted than they are, who are more talented, and even who are stronger leaders than they are, and they do it in a way where it becomes an asset, and they let these people know, you're much stronger than you are. I mean, you're much stronger than I am in this area of life. Of course, I control the pocketbook. There's always that knowledge behind the scene, and so don't try taking over the company or anything. But... And let me see if I can see some of the companies. Did I write some of them down here? But anyway, I didn't. They have grown as a company because they're not too insecure to let people succeed and do things differently than they did. And in some of the, even in the church, when I've had people doing stuff on teams and helping me, my urge is to micromanage because they're not doing it as well as I would have done it. Now, I do inspire them to excellence because we want them to go the extra mile. But if I'm insisting that everybody has to do it my way and do it to the level that I would do it, then my limits are the ceiling to which the church can grow, right? Or Rodney's limits are the limits to which the church can grow. What we want people to do is to go beyond, come up with ideas beyond us, and then there's going to be a multiplication of ministry. And that's why the philosophy of this church is that ministries come out of the families. We're not going to power control what every ministry looks like. Now, some people say to us, how come you don't have ministry, you know, of feeding the poor? You don't have ministry of doing this and that? And I say, oh, is God calling you to do that? No, but we think the church should do it. Well, you are the church. Yeah, but we think the church should do it. And our whole approach is, no, the church is the people. We're here to equip the church for the work of the ministry. And if God has burdened you to do this ministry, praise God. We'll get behind you. We'll try to bring a synergy together on this project. But if God is not calling you, don't you be thinking you're calling others to this ministry. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I forget even why I went down that rabbit trail.
We want our children to grow beyond our abilities.
Yeah. That's the point. And so there are people in our church that do things differently than Phil Kaiser, than Rodney or Gary. And praise God, there's far more ministry that's happening as a result of our not micromanaging, because it's a grassroots type of a thing, and their family has taken ownership of it. So we're seeking people who will take initiative, be entrepreneurial, rather than passive, needing supervision. And Malcolm Weber words it this way, that engagement of heart, that's being, engagement of mind, that's knowing, and engagement of hands, that is doing. If our heart, mind, and hands are involved, we will be, know, and do what leaders should. This means that emerging leaders will often do the job differently and perhaps better than the leader who delegated the responsibility. Okay. And you know what? I think what I'll do is just walk you through the other slides, and we're not going to actually do any teaching on this because we want to have some time for prayer at the end here. And normally this is not a part of this training. There's some times where I'll just do the five C's, and next time I come, I'll do the four D's. Next time I come, I'll do the design. But I'm giving you kind of an overview of everything here. So on the design, it says responsibility for learning and growing is shared by the emerging leader and by the church community. And I've kind of touched on that to some degree. Building leaders takes time, and sometimes it takes a lot of time. How many years did it take for God to prepare Moses to lead Israel? 80 years, right? First 40, he was prepared to go lead sheep, I guess, in the wilderness of Midian. But God took him through a whole lot of things. That was a phenomenal task, to be a leader of such a rebellious people. And God knew he had to go through all of this in order to be prepared to do that. How much time did Jesus take with the 12 disciples? 3 years. Not nearly as much time. And so we shouldn't be discouraged that it's taking 18, 19, 20 years to prepare our children to be fathers and to be leaders in the community, leaders in business. God's process is slow, but it's the kind of process that is phenomenally transformational. Okay, so I won't get into that a whole lot, but next one is people grow in different ways and their callings are different. 1 Peter 4:10 speaks of God's varied grace, and many-faceted is the literal. Romans 12:6 says, we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And again, you can see this all through the scriptures. We've got to be sensitive to that principle when we're dealing with our children. Then the next one is people grow in different ways and their callings are different. And what I many times will do when I am in this particular slide is give an exercise where people will take, usually I'm doing with this churches, the person that they're trying to develop into a leader, and we will spend a good hour strategizing on how to map out a kind of a learning experiences and the kinds of things that need to be developed in this person's life. It's helping them to troubleshoot and brainstorm. And obviously, we don't have the time to do that with your children, but I think it would be a wonderful exercise to do at some point. And the next one is where we break up into twos, discuss what's unique about one of your children, what God has already done to prepare this child for the present ministry opportunities, And then we got another brainstorming session where I help you guys to write down. Maybe we could do a conference where we actually help you to process through some of these things. What would be the kind of lessons you could list out? Here is, I've isolated six character issues, four relational issues. We just look at some of the five C's that I want to see happening in my kids, and we try to come up with exercises that will be effective. Now, here's a diagram that I do, and let me just kind of jot it down. I think I've got a pen around here somewhere. Yeah, if you could throw one there, great. What I do is I kind of have a chart here with the 4-1, 2-3, or I should put D4, and then this is C1, C2, C3, C4, C5. And we talk through different exercises, and we try to see, okay, this particular exercise is only going to, you check a box here, it's only going to intersect between competency and the relational aspect. Or anyway, for an exercise, and we won't have time to get into it, but for an exercise to be the most effective, you're going to be able to check off most of these boxes. In other words, it will engage all four D's, all five C's at the same time. And we'll have to in the future get into that because we've run out of time. But this is the hardest part, coming up with what kind of learning experiences, what kind of, and by learning experience, I mean a ministry opportunity or a research project or whatever it might be. What kind of learning experiences can I introduce into my children's curriculum that will help them to grow in all four contexts, all five C's? So that's a chart to keep in mind, and we can try. Here's your pen back. Thank you. So we don't have time for that today. 17th principle is that both team and individual learning contracts must be provided. And you can definitely see this with all of the leaders of the Bible. With David, he learned some things solo, all by himself, with the lion and with the bear. Those were solo experiences where he really grew in Christ. And then there were a bunch of experiences that he had that were with groups of people. And then he had his a team of 600 that he worked with. You can see it in Epaphroditus and others where Paul says, this guy is my fellow worker. This lady is my fellow worker. He's engaged other people in the church in such a way where because her prayer ministry was so involved, like the WIN, Women's Intercessory Network, boy, they dig in depth. And in the way in which Wendy leads that prayer group, phenomenal prayer group. That prayer group, I think anybody they're praying with could say, they are fellow laborers. I could not go on without them. Okay? But there could be other ministries that women are involved in where they're fellow laborers as well. So, again, there's going to be team, there's going to be small teams, large teams, there's going to be individuals. And when you're designing the leadership exercises for your kids, you're trying to fit them all into various categories like that. Some of these tasks, individual tasks. The benefits of those is self-discipline, self-organization, good time management, follow-through, motivation, doing tasks unto the Lord and responsibility. Some of the benefits of the team one, relational virtues such as submission. It's like, man, I could do this a whole lot better if I wasn't on this team. But I'm going to learn submission because that's a good characteristic as well, not just getting as much pumped out as I possibly can. Accountability, patience, mortification of desires, communication skills, scheduling, conflict management, leadership practice. So when you involve your kids in team tasks, those kinds of things which you're not going to as well accomplish on an individual basis are going to be learned. And so when you're trying to give a full-orbed, very mature leadership developed in your child, you've got to have both team and individual assignments. And then effective leader development is a complex experiential collage. You know what a collage is, right? What's a collage, Bill?
It's just different small little pictures of lots of different things that make up a huge picture, like the Visa card that makes up a picture of Abraham Lincoln. If you actually
Good.
Get a little bit of Visa, makes up the...
Good. And
mosaics are a good example,
yeah,
actually.
Yeah, and it's a good illustration of what we're trying to do with our kids. We're developing a collage, and no one child's collage is going to look the same as another child's collage. And it's the gradual developing picture that comes from all of these different experiences that's going to frame kind of the picture that they're going to come into. And just because your leadership is ineffective does not mean these kids can't grow the rest of their lives, and for the next million years, for that matter. So don't feel discouraged if you've not done the knock, what is the expression, knock up, knock down, knock something or other. Great job.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Anyway, don't worry about it. God uses even your failures in training your leaders to cause them to grow as well. So God's so creative in using all of these things, but we're just trying to keep growing ourselves as we cause our children to grow. So don't get discouraged. Just realize that God's making a beautiful picture, a beautiful collage from the different experiences that you're introducing your children to. And the very fact that you're trying to make a collage is already going to be an improvement over the haphazard way that we tend to approach things. Okay, we do have time for just a few questions before we break for prayer. John.
Pastor, I'm very interested in that thing you were describing where you were... I'm at a point specifically where I'm... It's amazing, you know, how this course is overlapping with a kind of a hump I'm at. Is looking at my children and figuring out specific ways to engage them to bring out different things.
Mm.
And you were describing that thing that you were trying to draw there. Is that available somewhere? Is that something, you know, where you're taking the C's and the D's and trying to figure out what activities...
That's my next conference.
Okay, so that's a brief kind of...
I don't really have anything like handouts to give on it. It's... In fact, on that one, there's a whole lot more breakout sessions and where we're actually trying to process through for our individual churches is the way I usually do it, but now I'm working it would be for our individual families. And so I've got to process through and think, boy, I got to think a whole lot differently on applying what I do with churches to doing it with families. I know in my mind the general direction, but I'd like to really think that through on paper.
Is there any other advice you'd have specifically on that as you're seeking opportunities for your kids to put them in places where they're going to be challenged growing? I mean, I know it's not formulaic, but...
Right. Well, yeah, there is just dozens and dozens of different exercises that we take people through, both for parents as well as for individuals. One of the things that I have done with some of the people that in the church that I've been training is have them process through the Gospel of John, because it's so picturesque and so it just covers so many different doctrines. And like a father who's saying, I'm so frustrated with myself that I cannot train my children adequately. And one of the things that I've done, I just trust the Holy Spirit to be guiding this person. So in one case, I had him reading through the Gospel of John and write down everything in that Gospel during this next week that it says about a father, in the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that a father does with his child. Just skip the scriptures that aren't talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does the Father do with his Son, and what does the Holy Spirit do? Just write down, and you might not get it all in there. And next time he comes through, he says, wow, I was really convicted that I need to be teaching my son more things. And let's see, this was the second time around. I said, okay, what are some things you could teach your son? He was at a loss. I said, why don't you teach him some of the things you've been learning in the Gospel of John? He said, well, I've been learning that I'm a louse of a father, and I haven't been doing very much training. I said, well, you could teach him that and say, here's some of the things I'd like to do, and when I ask your forgiveness for not being as proactive in your life as I could have been. And he said, well, one of the things I really get frustrated over is my son doesn't, because he came back with some wonderful stuff, my son doesn't pick up his room properly as he should. And I said, and how have you trained him on that? Well, I haven't. I just told him I want it all picked up. And I said, well, that verse that you just shared with me says that the son does nothing except for what he sees the father do. As the father does it, so the son does likewise. I said, why don't you just do what it says there and get down on the floor and show your son how to pick up the room to your satisfaction. And the next day, just like I shared earlier, you have him do it with you, and the next day he does it, and you help, and the last day he does it all by himself. And after we went through a few assignments like that, just from the Gospel of John, he was beginning to catch it, and he was finding things that I hadn't even thought about in the Gospel of John, and was applying them in his relationship with his son. So he was learning to dig out of the Gospel for himself lessons I hadn't even come up with. So you could do the same with your child when they're struggling through something. The Gospel of John is incredibly rich. So is the book of Proverbs. And you can give them the assignment. Go through the book of Proverbs and say everything it has to say about this subject that you're struggling with. Laziness, whatever it may be. And then you try to process them through it and ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. Lord, are there assignments we could do that jump out of this? Just give me wisdom. And the Lord will bring it to mind. And I tell you, every one of my kids, I don't think there's any one of our five kids that we've done the same thing with. It's just, you have to be open to the Spirit's leading and really trust Him to be guiding your kids and guiding you as you process with your kids on the different assignments that can be given. But we could, even one-on-one, go through. I just give examples of the kinds of things I do with my kids, and that might give ideas of how to do it for yourself. But again, no two collages are going to be the same. That's why people don't, sometimes initially, don't like this approach, is because it's harder, and it's not a program. You can't just read a book and go through it. It really takes faith in the God's Spirit to guide us, and it takes flexibility in adapting for each child a little bit different. But I have found it has been so much superior because they take ownership of it and they run with it. Because why? They've got something invested in this. This is really me. This is God's Spirit speaking directly to me. And the more we can push people back to Christ, push our kids back to Christ, where they're getting the answers themselves from the Scripture rather than coming to Mr. Answer Man Dad, the more mature they're going to be. We give them ideas, tips. Even in China, I try not to give too many of my own ideas because they'll just run with those. I try to force people. That's in the third stage of training, actually, where we're really getting into the nitty-gritty of developing the design. I try to force them in China to come up with ideas that's fitting their culture, their particular churches, and I give them a few ideas just to get the ball rolling, but I tell them, I don't want you doing it exactly the way that I'm doing it, because your churches, your culture, everything's going to be different. And once you get the pump primed, and they're starting to go, they really do come up with some fantastic, very creative things. And it, like I say, is just taking off in China. We've had a team of about 8, 9, 10 of us that have gone to China. And I have been assigned some different leader groups, and others were assigned other leader groups. Well, now we're even crossing denominational boundaries in China, and people going to the training centers. And I don't even need to go back to China. This thing has just taken off like wildfire, which is what we wanted it to do, because they're going to be much more effective in training than I would be. So,
have you seen a large shift from the classical style of education? I mean, we're talking from, you know, leaders on down, I mean, just at every level, to the Hebrew way of education?
In China, but not here.
Not here. As we're talking about this here, I'm relating to other homeschool families that I know, and typically they start out with the classical kind of style,
right.
All of a sudden, after about 12 years, it morphs into more
right.
of the Hebrew style of education. I was just wondering if that's just my observation, or is that something?
There are a couple of curriculums that actually have been developed exactly on the Hebrew style, the Weaver method, and there's one other, begins with a C, I think. That tries to weave all of the subjects together, and doing it through the scripture, Genesis through Revelation. We've used a history model where we start with divide up history into 7 periods, the last period being future, as we've had 6,000 years of history. And then we go through it a number of times in the kids' education, and in their books they keep putting all of their science projects, all of the different projects into the booklet in the section of history. So everything's tied together with providential history. But other people take it through the Bible, which is a form of history as well. But there's a lot of different ways. Weaver, I think, takes it Genesis through Revelation, and where the Bible brings up a subject, they'll weave exercises on science and writing and other things. And writing is a big part of our curriculum, where we just do our own thing, but we make them write lots of essays on try to be creative essays. And again, we're so far behind what some of these young ones are learning from Lee Warren. Lee Warren's got a writing class. I think, wow, that'd be great. You know, if we could have had our kids learn that way early, that would have been wonderful. But again, you're never going to be able to teach your kids everything that they could or should learn by the time they leave your home. You're giving them tools, exercises, opportunities to grow, and you're training them to be lifelong learners. So don't be discouraged if they've not learned all the science, all the history, all the whatever it is you're wanting to teach them. They're going to continue to learn the rest of their lives. Mm-hmm. And so if you can weave together to the best of your ability these kinds of things into the curriculum, even if they don't get everything by the end of 12th grade, no big deal. They have, if they've grown in their leadership, their character, you know, all these 5 C's, and they have the tools present, whether it's in history, science, or whatever, they've got the basic tools, they'll be able to teach themselves the rest of their lives. It's not that big of a deal if you happen to have missed out on some stuff. We emphasize academics way too much, I think, in homeschool community. Now, I'm an academician, so that's odd coming from me. Somebody joked about PhDs earlier. I'm a PhD. Piled high dung, is that what it stands for?
High indeed.
Piled high and deep, okay. And honestly, I feel like Paul, like a lot of my education is done. Now, there was good stuff in there too, but there was so much I missed out on because it was following the Greek model. And there's a little book that will introduce you to the Hebrew model that's very quick read. You could read it on a Sunday afternoon. What is it called? terrible with names.
Ruins of Athens?
What's that?
Ruins of Athens?
But it was written by somebody else. Ruins of Athens introduces it, but... it may come to me later. It's phenomenal in showing the difference between the Greek and the Hebrew model. I think Vision Forum puts it out. Not positive, but... Let's break up 15 minutes for prayer. 15 minutes of prayer. Gary, how do you want to arrange this?
There's groups of, people around you, three or four, or however the group assembles, and,
take your row.
We have a lot to... Yeah, in your row, however it works, but... pray for about 10 minutes, then we'll hit the road. Leave the Baxters to their home.